Good evening. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles this evening to the book of Exodus. We will be doing a survey, an overview of that book this evening, as some of the classes here are beginning that in this new quarter, and we look forward to that great study. I appreciate Jeff teaching the adult class and all who are teaching the classes, and I look forward to this study. Even those who might not be studying in the book of Exodus, I appreciate you and your volunteering and the work that you do to teach our young people. And I appreciate Jeff's abilities. A lot of times when he begins teaching, he'll say something about my teaching. I wanted to say something about his teaching, that I appreciate him. And he's always prepared, and you can tell that he comes prepared. And number two, he's always very Bible-based. What does the text say? What can we learn from the text? And I appreciate those two things about our brother Jeff. This evening, we want to do a survey of the book of Exodus. Free to be God's possession. I asked for the scripture reading this evening to be in John chapter 8 because Jesus says the truth makes us free. If you were to talk with someone who was a slave, we don't know probably today personally individuals who were slaves. But if you were to talk with someone today who was a slave, they would say, and ask them, what do you want more than anything? They would say, I want to be free. I don't know of anyone who wants to be enslaved in anything. Freedom and liberty would be tantamount in their life. It would be a priority and the pinnacle of what they want. And that's what we're looking at this evening in the book of Exodus. If you were to ask these Israelites at the beginning of the book, what do you want more than anything? They would cry freedom. And we're going to learn this evening that I hope that we make that same cry in wanting to come out of sin and then live for the Lord. In the book of Exodus, we're going to find this evening that God frees a very large group of people, not to just come out of Egypt and then they start going on a vacation. Or they come out of Egypt and they start wandering around. He brought them out so that He could possess them. They were liberated and freed to be God's own people. And I want us to consider this evening that a lot of times we talk about our Christian responsibilities. We talked about this morning some sermons that you preach each day. We talk about laws and rules and regulations and things that Christians are supposed to be doing. Look at it from this standpoint. That God frees us from sin so that we can belong to Him. And He's giving us these things to guide us along the way. He did His part to bring us out of sin, just like He did that with the Israelites, to bring them out of Egypt with a powerful hand, so that we can belong to the One that brought us out. This evening I want to then consider the book of Exodus. One thing I'd like to do at the very beginning is to take notice of where it falls in our Bible. We talk about the first five books of the Old Testament being the Law of Moses. And they all revolve around the theme of the nation of Israel. The book of Genesis is the origin of that nation, beginning specifically in Genesis chapter 12, how that nation is going to come about through Abraham and his descendants. The book of Exodus then would be the redemption or the calling out of bondage of that nation. The book of Leviticus is the spiritual life of that nation. There's a lot of laws and rules and how to make a sacrifice and the things that are to be offered up and oaths and vows and different things in the book of Leviticus. And we might get bogged down with that when we read that. But it's a book about here's how to have a spiritual, holy, separate life for God. The book of Numbers is a testing of that nation. As they wander through the wilderness on their way to Canaan land, am I going to obey God or not? And then the book of Deuteronomy, right before the new nation of Israel passes into Canaan land, they are reminded of where they came from and what God expects of them. And the law is spoken again a second time, hence the name Deutero, second. Deutero law, second law. It's a reminder. So we're looking this evening at this second book where the nation has been formed. There's a great people. That nation promise has been fulfilled that God gave to Abraham all the way back in Genesis chapter 12. We now have a mighty nation, but that nation needs to be brought out. That is not where God intended for them to be in bondage. Another promise was that I'm going to give you a land flowing with milk and honey, and that was in Egypt. When you're enslaved, that's not a land of milk and honey. And so there's another promise that has to be fulfilled. And we've got to get this people out of one place and get them into another place. And so the redemption of a nation. The name itself means to depart or to go out. And Moses is the author for the most part of these five books. There may be a small section, for example, in Deuteronomy concerning his death that he didn't write. Maybe Joshua could have written that later. But for the most part, Moses writes these books, and it's a one unified work by his hand. In fact, in the New Testament, individuals talk about not just what Moses said, but what Moses wrote. What did Moses write? So we believe him to be the author. And it was originally written for these Israelites who need to come out of their oppression. So this evening, I want us to consider the book of Exodus and some values and some lessons that we can learn for us today. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 1. When you look at the book of Exodus, I want you to consider the book in three different parts, a beginning, a middle, and an end. And that's going to form the three lessons that we want to learn this evening. There's a beginning part where God is hoping to call them out of Egypt. There is a middle part that deals with the giving of the law. And then there is the latter part that deals with the tabernacle. And so I want to consider it this way. I want you to think about three words this evening: liberty, law, and liturgy, which means worship. When you consider Exodus chapter 1 and verse 18, you're looking at the liberty of God's people. I'm going to bring them out of this bondage. I'm going to bring them out of Egypt. And so the central portion of this book is in Egypt and then leaving and crossing the Red Sea. In the middle part of the book, chapters 19 through 24, they come to Mount Sinai and there's the giving of the law. And then in Exodus 25 through 40, there's the building of this tabernacle, this habitation where God wants to dwell with His people. And what I want you to consider this evening is this. These are not three separate thoughts or three random thoughts. They're all intertwined and interconnected. First of all, mankind needs to be liberated and freed. In the case of Israel, it's the enslaved bondage. In our case today, it's being bound in sin, John chapter 8, what we read earlier. But when God frees mankind and brings them out of a situation that they don't need to be in, He then immediately, get the connection, gives them a law. He doesn't bring us out just simply to roam around. He doesn't bring us out simply to maybe then start going on vacation or doing whatever we want. He brings us out, and before we go any farther, He gives us a law so that we can know how to live in our new life. That's the point. How do we know how to live in this emancipated life? How do we know how to live with this newfound liberty? Do we do this or do we do that? Do we go back to our old way of life? Do we sort of pick our own way? So notice that God brings them out and makes them stay put for about 10 months. Don't go anywhere. I want to give you a law so that you can know how to live in this new, free, liberated life. And then, after He gives them this law, we're going to see this evening that He wants them to be a place where He dwells. It's called the tabernacle. And we're going to see that that word is even used in the New Testament for us. And ultimately, where we're supposed to be in heaven. That word tabernacle shows up at the end of the Bible. So I want to free you from this bondage. And it was grievous. You look at chapter 1, the word that is used there is bitter. It was bitter. It was terrible. I want to free you from that, and I'm going to do that. But once I do that, I want to give you a law. And this is how you are to live. And then I want you to know that I want to come and dwell with you. I want to be with you. This is the God of the universe. This is the God who made all things, wants to be with man. He doesn't want to be up in heaven and disconnected and so far away that he doesn't care about anybody. I want to come and there be a place where you can know that I am there. Now you see there on the chart that I've put 80 years and 2 months. If you come with me to Exodus chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, I don't include the years of coming down into Egypt, the story of Genesis. I don't include the going back to the patriarchs and coming down. I pick up with the story of the birth of Moses. And so if we wanted to be more exact, we could add a few hundred years on for the first few verses of Exodus. But picking up with the birth of Moses, we know that he was 40 years in Egypt before he killed the Egyptian and then ran away into the wilderness. He was 40 years there and then he comes back to lead God's people. So he's 80 years old when he's leading God's people out of Egypt. So I'm focusing on those 80 years. And then we're going to find that once they leave Egypt to go down to Mount Sinai, it's about 2 months traveling. And in the third month, they get down there to Mount Sinai and God gives them the law. Turn with me to Exodus at the very end of the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 40. When Moses begins to build the tabernacle, in chapter 40 and verse 17, and it came to pass in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. This is the 1 year anniversary of coming out of Egypt. So if you have about 2 months to get down to Mount Sinai, some say 2 to 3 months, then the other 9 to 10 months would be what we call Exodus chapter 19 through 40. This giving of the law and the building of the tabernacle. So this evening then, I want us to look at these three sections of the book of Exodus, and then I want us to learn three lessons from them for our admonition this evening. We're going to look at the lesson involving liberty, law, and liturgy, which just simply means a plan of worship. And that's what the tabernacle was, to come and worship God there. I want to look at a couple of examples in each one of these sections. So turn with me to Exodus chapter 3, if you will, this evening. Exodus chapter 3. When you look at the first 18 chapters of the book of Exodus, you're looking at the story about how that God is going to liberate the Israelites from Egypt. And the emphasis in this portion of the book of Exodus is on God and what He will do, His power and what He can do. And we're very familiar, of course, with the 10 plagues and that type of thing. There's an emphasis in this first section. God says, I will do this. This is what I see. This is what I'm going to come to do. I'm going to fulfill my promise to Abraham and the patriarchs in bringing you out of Egypt and so forth. Look at chapter 3 when God meets Moses in the burning bush. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. And Jehovah said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people that are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of Egypt, out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up, that's Exodus, to bring them up out, to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite, in the Hivite and the Jebusite. And now behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. Moreover, I have seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh,
that thou may bring forth, there's your Exodus, that I may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. In this first section of the book of Exodus, you're going to see an emphasis on liberation, bringing up and bringing out, and I'm going to deliver. And there's an emphasis on what God is doing. We're going to come back and make a point on that later, because when we get to the middle part of the book, there's going to be a shift to what man needs to be doing. But here it's what God is doing. And in this section of the book of Exodus, with regard to liberation, we find God's grace and love and mercy and power. There's an emphasis on Him doing what Israel can't do. They're in bondage. God steps in through Moses and Aaron and does these great miracles we call the 10 plagues. God is working powerfully to bring them out. He's doing what they couldn't do on their own. And there's an emphasis in this section of the book on I will do this and I will do that. When we see the next section, there's going to be an emphasis on what you need to be doing with regard to God's law. But here, in the liberation part of it, it is what I will do. Let's look at another section. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 6, another example of this. Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6, we're going to read verses 5 through 8. And moreover, I have heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant, that is with Abraham and the patriarchs, to form a nation, to give you a land. And also at the very end of the book of Genesis in chapter 50, God will surely visit you. God is remembering these promises and this covenant. And I will remember my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am Jehovah, and I will bring you out, Exodus, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you of their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. That's why on the chart I have redemption. Liberty, redemption, is freeing someone, buying them out, pulling them out of a state that they don't need to be in, and for us it's sin. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with a great judgment, with great judgments, the 10 plagues. I will take you to me for a people, and that's what we're going to get to at the end of the book. It's not just to come out and do nothing. It's not just to come out and wander around aimlessly. But I want to bring you out so that you can be a people. You can belong to me. Remember, I've entitled Exodus as free to be God's possession. I will take you for me, for a people, and I will be to you a God. And you shall know that I am Jehovah your God, who bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you unto the land which I swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you for a heritage. I am Jehovah. Liberation, freedom, redemption. So the first part of the book of Exodus, chapters 1 through 18, focuses on liberty. So what do you have? Well, look at chapters 1 through 6, for example. You have the rise of Moses, the birth of Moses, and the background story there, and how that he's called to be a leader, and how he comes and he begins to, he talks with his own people, I'm going to lead you out. And they're skeptical of that. They're wondering if that's going to work or not. And then he approaches Pharaoh in chapter 5, let my people go. He lays down his demands. And so in chapters 1 through 6, we have the leader of this emancipation, we have Moses. In chapters 7 through 12, we have what's called the 10 plagues. We have this statement that God just made with an outstretched arm. The 10 plagues are God's mighty, powerful miracles in chapters 7 through 12. In chapters 12, 13, 14, and 15, the actual going out of the actual liberty that takes place. They begin to leave Egypt. And they cross the Red Sea in chapter 14, and there's that, we might call it a victory lap, some would call it today, that song of Moses on the other side. We've been freed. And just like the Israelites, listen carefully, just like the Israelites crossed through that water of the Red Sea, we need to pass through that water of baptism if we want to be free.
And so in chapters 12 through 15, then the leaving of Egypt. Come with me to chapter 16. 16, 17, and 18 would be some events and some places along the way after they crossed through the Red Sea. And even the beginning of God showing how He's going to take care of them with the manna and with the quail. And there are some events there moving from Egypt down to Mount Sinai, showing clearly that I'm going to bring you out and I'm going to sustain you after I bring you out. There's the matter of Jethro's advice in chapter 18, and then that brings them down to Mount Sinai. So 1 through 18, the liberty of God's people. Turn with me now to chapter 19. As I said earlier, when you read the book of Exodus, you're going to read about how that God wants to free His people and give them liberty. But as soon as He gives them liberty and He brings them out to a place where He can separate them and talk with them for a while, He says, I want to give you some law. And what's interesting about this is when you look at the religious world today, and maybe even some brethren have struggled with this, that the idea of liberty and law with some people seems to be juxtaposed. That those two things are at odds with each other. That you can't have both together. It's either one or the other. And that's not true. There's always been liberty and law. There's always been that. And we make a dichotomy or we make a contradiction between those two when it does not exist. And so there's people today who struggle with this, that if you preach and stress law, then you don't want to emphasize God's grace and love and that type of thing. And if you preach God's grace and love, then you ignore law. It's not either or, it's both. And so God frees them. That's by His grace and His power and His mercy. He's doing all of that. But once He brings them out, He says, now there is a law that you need to live by. They go hand in hand. So let's look at that. Turn with me to chapter 19 now. Chapter 19, verse 1. In the third month after the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt. So it most likely at the beginning of this month, so that would give them 2 months, for chapters, 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18, going down to Mount Sinai, about 2 months there. And now in the third month, we are at the base of Mount Sinai, okay? They come to Mount Sinai. The same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. And when they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the wilderness of Sinai, they encamped in the wilderness, and there Israel encamped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and Jehovah called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus thou shalt say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice, and indeed keep my covenant, and He's about to give them that in what we call the Ten Commandments and the laws that follow. If you will keep my commandments, obey my voice, keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession from among all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. Peter describes the church that way later in 1 Peter chapter 2. We are a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Notice the transition from what I did, verse 4, I did this and I did this, and then verse 5, what you are now responsible for doing. I want you to see a change or a shift in the emphasis. When it comes to liberty and the plan to bring man out of bondage, God is saying, I'm going to do this and I am going to do that. Now, once you are free, there is a law that you need to live by. So notice in verse 4, I freed you, chapter 1 through 18. Verse 5, if you will obey my voice, chapter 19 through 24, I've got some laws I want to give you. Look at chapter 20 and verse 1, what we call the beginning of the Ten Commandments. And God spake all these words, saying, I am Jehovah thy God, who brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. The first part of the book. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The beginning of the Ten Commandments. Notice how liberty immediately leads to law. Notice how liberty immediately leads to a giving of the law. They're connected. They're not two different things. I'm going to free you. But now there's a way that you're going to need to live in order to maintain that freedom. I don't want you going back to that old way of life. And so we're very familiar with Exodus chapter 20 and the Ten Commandments. From liberty flows law, or from emancipation flows separation. And this twofold theme of liberty and possession is found in the book. I free you so that you can belong to me, that you can be a people. Look at verse 5 again of chapter 19. You shall be my own possession. He didn't bring them out so that they could just wander on their own and do whatever they wanted. But I brought you out and I want you to belong to me. And that's where the law comes in. How that we can continue to belong to God. Let's look at another example of this. Before we do that, look at chapter 20 and what we call the Ten Commandments. In the first part of the book, there is it in chapter 3 and in chapter 6, I see this, I will do this, I will remember this, I will do this. Now when we get to chapter 20, it's what you were familiar with the Ten Commandments. You shall not do this, you shall not kill, verse 13, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal. Now the emphasis is on you. I've done my part. I've done the 10 plagues. I've done my part. I've parted the Red Sea. I've liberated you. Now I want you to do some things. And so in chapter 20, or 20 through 24, we have a lot of what you need to be doing now. I want you to see that in your Bible. And it's mentioned in different ways. For example, in chapter 20, it's mentioned, you shall not do this or you shall do this. Come with me to chapter 21. It's mentioned a little bit differently there. Verse 2. Verse 7. If a man. Verse 12. He that smiteth a man. You just go down through there. There's an emphasis on what you're doing or what you're not doing. Look at chapter 22. If a man. Verse 1. If a man. Verse 5. If a man, just look down through your chapter 22, just about at the beginning of every paragraph, it's if a man do this or if a man do that. What is that? I've done my part. I have freed you. I have done all of these things. Now you need to be doing some things. You need to be living in a certain kind of way. And so you'll see that emphasis in this part of the book. All the way up through chapter 24. And if you'll turn with me to 24, verses 1 through 4, we'll read this verse. So when you get to Exodus 19 through 24, it's law. Chapter 24, verse 1. And he said unto Moses, come up unto Jehovah. You and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel, and worship you afar off. And Moses alone shall come near unto Jehovah, but they shall not come near, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of Jehovah, and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which Jehovah hath spoken unto us we will do. What words? The words of law. 19 through 24. Verse 12, and Jehovah said unto Moses, come to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee the tables of stone and the law and the commandment which I have written, that you may teach them. So now that I have freed you, I want to give you law to know how to live. And then turn with me to Exodus chapter 25. In Exodus chapter 25, from here to the end of the book, with the exception of a little bit of a hiatus in chapter 32, where we have the matter of the golden calf. With the exception of that, for the most part, this is a section of scripture where, when we're reading through the book, we might get a little bogged down about how to build every little aspect of the tabernacle. You know, there's all these minute details about how to build the tabernacle. But what is that? Well, after I have freed you, and after I have given you my law, look with me at chapter 25 and verse 8. I want to tell you how I can dwell with you on a weekly basis. Chapter 25, verse 8. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them.
according to all that I show you, the pattern of the tabernacle, and the Hebrew word means dwelling. He had already said in verse 8, I want to dwell among them. The pattern of the dwelling, the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the furniture thereof, even so shall you make it. And so from here to the end of the book, with the exception of the golden calf, we have an emphasis on the building of the tabernacle, this habitation where I can come and dwell and be with my people. Turn with me to chapter 29. We'll read verses 45 and 46. Chapter 29, verses 45 and 46. In the midst of these various instructions on the building of the tabernacle and the priest garments and all of these kinds of things, there's even some other laws put in here in chapter 29, verse 45 and 46. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am Jehovah their God, that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am Jehovah their God. Notice now then the bringing together of the first part of the book and the last part of the book. It's all brought together. I have brought them forth that I might dwell with them. We're just bringing it all together at this point. So the three sections of the book of Exodus. Now I want to look at our lessons for our admonition this evening for us in the church. First of all, of course, as we see at the beginning of the book, there is a need for liberty. In our case, it's not Egyptian bondage and we have taskmasters. In our case, it's sin. Jesus said that whoever has sin in their life is a bondservant of sin. The devil is our taskmaster. And we need to be freed from that. And Jesus said, the truth shall make you free. We need to obey the gospel. We need to obey God's word. Jesus is our liberty. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. There are some other great things that could be brought out where the book of Exodus foreshadows the coming of Jesus. We won't take time to look at that this evening. Jesus is our Passover lamb, Exodus 12. Jesus is our bread from heaven, Exodus 16. He's our living water, and so forth. There's some great lessons in there that we'll have to pass over this evening to focus on this point right here, and that is Jesus is our freedom. For freedom did Christ set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage. In this particular case, Paul is talking about the bondage of the old law, as he goes on to talk about. In John chapter 8, it's the bondage of sin. The word free is used several places in the New Testament to describe what Jesus does for us if we will obey Him, if we will be baptized into Christ. We can be free from our sin. Free from sin is mentioned in Romans chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 4, the book that we're in right now, verse 26, the Jerusalem that is above is free. Talking about the church, the spiritual Jerusalem, spiritual place of God's people. So the word free is used several places. The word freedom is used, Galatians 5 and verse 1, for freedom did Christ set us free. Look at verse 13. Galatians 5:13, you brethren were called for freedom. Only use not your freedom for an occasion to the flesh, but through love be servants one to another. If we'll be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins, we can be free. Those sins can be washed away. Same thing is mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16. We're free. We have liberty. Look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4. When Paul preached the gospel, he said that there were certain false brethren who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. It's interesting how that the book of Galatians mentions so much about freedom and liberty. There were people who were wanting to bring Christians back into the bondage of the old law. And so Galatians is one book in the New Testament that mentions this different places. Liberty. And so I want us to learn this evening that our liberty from the bondage of sin comes through Jesus Christ. Will you let Him bring you out with a powerful hand? Like He did Israel from Egypt. There's a second lesson that we can learn, and that is that when God brings us out, when He gives us liberty, He wants us to remain separate and holy by the law of Christ. When He brings us out, He immediately gives us a law. Think about that. When they crossed the Red Sea, if it were something of today, what would happen? As soon as they crossed over the Red Sea, boy, they would scatter to the four ends of the earth. Let's get out of here. Everybody's running. But He says, nope, we're all going to stay together. We're all going to come down here to Mount Sinai for about 10 months, and I'm going to give you a law. So when we get out, when we're freed, it's to then learn the law of Christ on how to stay separate and holy. And that's why in our lives today, brethren, and with our children and with our Bible studies, there does need to be an emphasis on law. I saw a statistic just this past week. It was reported about how that there are so many more people in the injustice system. It's called the justice system. I'm starting to put the word "in" on the front of it. But in our justice system, they're letting criminals go scot-free. They're in the city of Chicago and other places, they're not even punishing certain kinds of crimes anymore. They're just letting it go. And the police department is very upset because some of them are coming into the precinct and they're hurt. They've been, one had his finger bit off and they're being hit and abused. And then the prosecutor in that city won't prosecute those crimes and they're just frustrated. And in the course of that discussion, a statistic was given. It was close to 80% of people who are freed from their incarceration go right back to doing what they were doing before. What's the problem? They're freed, but they don't want to live by law after that. Everybody wants the freedom, but nobody wants the law. And so God says, I have freed you, but you have to live by law. And so that's why it's important to stress that even in our own lives today. So, again, in the New Testament, for example, in 1 Corinthians 9:21, we live under the law of Christ. Romans 8 and verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life. Galatians 6:2, the law of Christ. But turn with me to a well-known passage of James chapter 1 and verse 25. And notice how law and liberty go hand in hand. It's not something that we should struggle with. It's not something where we're just bothered by, why does it have to be one or the other, or how can it be both? It is both. In fact, it's called the perfect law of liberty. Law and liberty in the same sentence. Yes. In fact, that's how true liberty is achieved, by following the law. Do you know that you have a liberty to drive your car because you follow the law? If you don't follow the law, your license is taken away from you. You can't drive. If you want the liberty to just be able to drive, then follow the law and you'll have that license to drive. It's not something, law should not be something that we look at as constraining and negative and holding me back and the bad part of the New Testament. It's liberating. When we live by the law of Christ, we have the freedom to be in a right relationship with God and do what He wants us to do. And so, the perfect, complete law of liberty. And that law is not just how to become a Christian, that's a part of the law, but how to stay faithful thereafter. And then finally, in the last part of the book of Exodus, there is an emphasis on building God's dwelling place, the tabernacle. Today, God dwells in His church. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. God wants to dwell with us as Christians in the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ. God is not off somewhere in the distant universe, uncaring about who we are. He wants to dwell with us. And so different quotations from the Old Testament. Verse 16, "For we are a temple of the living God, even as God said, I will dwell in them." Quotation from the book of Leviticus. "And walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." That's why the next verse, "Come ye out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. I will receive you, and I will be to you a father, and you shall be to me as sons and daughters." This is the context of the local church. This is the church being told, "I will be your God, and you will be my people." So you need to stay away from those worldly kinds of things that are out there. In Acts chapter 15, in verse 16, James, quoting the book of Amos, said that, "I will raise up the tabernacle of David." James was talking about New Testament Christians. Jesus tabernacled among men, John 1:14, and God dwells in His church. There are several passages that speak of this very matter. We are the true tabernacle that the Lord pitched, not made with hands. And then turn with me to Revelation 21 and verse 3. If we will live faithfully and we will follow that law, God will dwell with us all the way now in the church and all the way to the end where we can be in heaven with Him. Why live by the law after we've been liberated? Why live by the law? So that God will dwell with us in the church now, and if we'll be faithful to Him, and it's difficult from time to time, but if we'll be faithful, if we'll be committed, He will tabernacle with us in a place called heaven, and that's what we all want to achieve. Revelation 21, verse 3, a description of heaven. "And I heard a great voice out of the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He shall dwell with them, and they shall be His peoples, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." This is not talking about the church. You know why? Because of verse 4. "And He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more." This is not talking about the life that we have now. Now we have tears. Now we have death. Now we have crying and pain, verse 4. We're talking about a time when all of that's gone. We're talking about heaven. This is talking about heaven where God is dwelling with His people. That's why we continue to follow the law of Christ. Back up with me to chapter 7 and verse 15. Chapter 7 and verse 15. We don't have a literal tabernacle anymore. Israel had a literal tabernacle, and that's what the last part of Exodus is about. The tabernacle today is the church. And the tabernacle one day, if we're faithful, will be us in heaven. Look at chapter 7 and verse 15. "Therefore are they before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He that sitteth on the throne shall spread His tabernacle over them. They shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst any more. Neither shall the sun strike upon them, nor any heat. For the Lamb is in the midst of the throne, and shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them unto fountains of waters of life. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes." That's why we remain faithful. Because we want to be in that place where God spreads His tabernacle over us in a place called heaven. Well, we're going to stand and sing this song of invitation in just a moment. "He is able to deliver thee." It's a great song for our lesson tonight. Does anybody question God's ability to deliver people? After reading the 10 plagues, do you question God's ability and power to deliver anybody? No. He's able to deliver Israel out of Egypt with that mighty outstretched hand. And Pharaoh could do nothing about it, even though he tried to harden his heart and resist. Ultimately, he couldn't do anything about it. And God is able to deliver you and me out of that sinful life and change us and mold us and make us into His own people. And after we've been liberated, we need to follow His law. And we need to be in the church where God dwells with us so that we can be with Him one day in heaven. Are you free from that bondage of sin? Are you living by the law of Christ? And does God dwell in you and with you in the church
And will He be with you one day in heaven? Those are the great lessons that we can learn from this book of, we call Exodus, that we will be looking at over the next few weeks, and we look forward to that study. Will you let God deliver you this evening? If so, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?